Hi, my name is Mark Riggins, and I'm the senior pastor here at LifePoint Church. Thank you for joining us today. If you'd like a little more information about our church, check out lpchurch.us. I hope today's message is an encouragement to you. Well, good morning, LifePoint. So good to see you all today. Would you do me a favor? Would you look at the person next to you and just say, Happy Easter? That's awesome. Yeah. Happy Easter. Now listen, in order for this to work today, you got to follow instructions. I gave you two words, okay? Now look at the person beside you and say, you look like you've lost some weight. Yeah, we all like hearing that. Good, good. That's awesome. Well, you do look great today for what it's worth, and I want to let you know that today, we are going to end the service differently. We are going to end the service today with baptism. And it's going to be a special, special time together. Yeah. But because we're going to end differently, well, then we might as well begin differently. And what I want to do is talk to those of you who are our guests today. And I've met several of you. This is your very first time. And by the way, if you attend LifePoint, could we welcome our guests today? We're grateful. Yeah. And what I want to do is I just want to talk to you who are guests today. I want to bring you up to speed because what you wouldn't have any reason to know is, as a church, we're in a very exciting season. We are on a journey as a church, literally. You see, 3 years ago in 2021, we began to pray, and as a board and pastors, we decided that we felt like in order to reach the next generation, we needed to relocate to the north ahead of the wave of growth north of 380. But here were the hurdles. We had three hurdles. One, we had to sell our Plano campus. Number two, we had to find a temporary location. And number three, we needed to find a new permanent property. Well, as we began to pray about that, before we ever even listed the property, someone came to us and offered us the full appraisal value for our campus. And we can just celebrate that because that was an important day as a church. And then we were looking for a temporary location. Well, you are sitting in it because all of a sudden at the perfect time, Rock Hill High School became available and someone made a donation to the church that was the largest donation in the history of our church to make all of this possible for 2 years. And we praise God for that. Another hurdle, clear. And then our third hurdle was we needed a new permanent campus, and recently we found it as the owner of this property, which we'll tell you about in a minute, actually, as we began to talk, said, I so believe in your mission that he accepted almost $2 million less than asking price for our new property and our new permanent new campus. Now, what I'm just as excited to tell you is there's more news because those of you who attend LifePoint, I actually have something to share with you. This week, God in his goodness decided to give our church, through a donor, $1 million for our new campus. What that means is, when we started this process, God gave us the largest donation in the history of our church. And as we're busy celebrating it, God outdid himself, and he did it again. And here we are, and we're about to move. So I just wanted to tell you, last Easter, we actually launched this campus. And next Easter, we will launch our new permanent campus on Easter of 2025 on the corner of Custer and Choate. Tell more. There's a map out in the lobby if you're curious as to where it is. We'll talk more as we get closer. But we just wanted you to know, as a guest, we are on a journey. You've jumped in today. And what we're saying to you is we're about to launch a new chapter, a new journey. And we believe God's hand is on this. And we invite you to join us on this journey to what God has planned for the future. And we are so grateful that you are here today. But what we're here to celebrate today is so significant. Because today we are here to celebrate the greatest moment in human history. The moment when Jesus, God the Son, had been crucified, was buried, and 3 days later miraculously rose from the dead. He's the only God who looked our sin in the face and willfully went to the cross and then overcame death for my sake and yours. That's the kind of God we are here to celebrate today. And we join billions of people around the world celebrating Easter today. People of all nations, of all languages, of all kinds of ethnicities, all kinds of churches and denominations, all coming together to celebrate this one event that Jesus Christ is Lord, because He and He alone conquered death. But I also realize that on a day like today, when we're ready to celebrate and you can feel it in the room, that there's also a collision happening in some of your hearts. Because yes, you want to celebrate this past event that happened 2,000 years ago, but you also walked in with struggles in your own heart, difficulties in your own life. And so there's this tension, isn't there, between something that happened in the past that's great and good, miraculous, and there's the present pain that you may have walked into the room with. And those two seem to collide today. In fact, some of us may be so honest to say, look, my whole life kind of feels that way. I don't feel satisfied. I don't feel joy. I don't feel the happiness that I want to have in this life. What does Easter have to say about that? That's fine that Jesus rose, but what about those of us who are hurting in life and we're like, man, is this it? Is this all there is to life? You ever said, is there more? Could there ever be more? Will there ever be more? I think if we're honest, everybody in this room has felt that, and many of us feel it right now. And yes, we will celebrate the resurrection, but at the same time, we have this other part of us that says, is this it? Does this life ever satisfy? Some of you may have seen the recent Barbie movie where Billie Eilish wrote this song, What Was I Made For? I want to quote the last lyrics of this song. It says, think I forgot how to be happy? Something I'm not, but something I can be. Something I wait for, something I'm made for. We all have this desire, don't we? And here I just want to open with this question. What do? When you want a life that satisfies, but yours doesn't satisfy? Tomorrow you're going to go to work. Tomorrow you've got these difficulties. Whatever the burden is you walked in today will be waiting on you when you leave here today. How does the resurrection speak into that? What do when your life doesn't satisfy? And it's desperately what you and I want. Is we want something to satisfy us. I read a report recently that said people still believe, I find this fascinating, but people still believe that satisfaction comes from riches, fame, or success. Riches, fame, or success. And I think the longer you live, the less you believe that that's true. But it's how most of us start out believing we will find satisfaction. But come on, you guys are a smart audience. I can tell just by looking. You are a smart group of people, and you already know the job you hope will satisfy you won't. That the marriage you hope will satisfy you won't. That the vacation you hope will satisfy you won't. And I'm not talking about like bad experiences. I'm talking about the best job, the best marriage, the best vacations will leave you wanting more. I mean, how many of us are Texas Ranger fans, right? And we won the World Series last year. Yeah. And then this year starts and we start all over, right? We start from ground zero. Isn't there a sense at which all moments of satisfaction fade in this life? Without any exception, what I want to tell you today is at some point in your life, you will discover that nothing actually satisfies. That nothing actually satisfies. And with that, we will be dismissed. I hope you'll come back next week for more good news. You don't live very long before you figure out this is true. And then you have two options to respond to that truth. Number one, when you realize nothing that you're doing satisfies, you then have two options. One is to say, well, then I need different experiences. I need a better job. I need a different marriage. I need different vacations. And I'm on this treadmill, which of course is exhausting and never satisfies. And you know it doesn't, but you stay on it because the void is still there and you can't not address the void. The other response is, instead of trying to seek different experiences, to lower my expectations and to begin to be cynical and to become detached from life and people and to think, well, nothing satisfies, therefore why even try? And he said, well, Mark, why even bring this up on Easter Sunday? Because it's Easter that actually addresses this very thing.
I just want to refer to it as the Easter paradox. It's what we're talking about today. Easter does speak into this. Jesus does speak into the lack of satisfaction that most of us feel in our lives. We thought it would be different. We thought this stage of life would be different. We thought our relationships would be different. We just thought life would go differently, and here we are. How does Easter speak into that? Let me tell you, Jesus is about to reveal how he solves the satisfaction tension, but let me give you a warning. You aren't going to like his answer, but what you desire is in his answer. It's the Easter paradox. You've got to remember what a paradox is. A paradox is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement that, when investigated, may prove to be true. We're familiar with these paradoxes. We often say things like, less is more, or the only constant is change. In the Bible is full of paradoxes like, the last will be first, or when I am weak, then I am strong. But it's the greatest paradox that we're going to look at today. It's the Easter paradox. And today, as we look at this, Jesus will introduce it in a conversation he has with his disciples in a place known as Caesarea Philippi. Now, on this map, Caesarea Philippi means nothing to you and I in the 21st century. But in the first century, this place was significant because it was a place similar to our 21st century Bourbon Street or Vegas or Times Square, a place that claimed to be where you could go to find satisfaction. That was Caesarea Philippi. If you go with us on an Israel trip, when we get there, we will look at Galilee and Israel. Rarely do you go up to Caesarea Philippi. But in this conversation, Jesus took them to Caesarea Philippi, amongst the place that claimed to provide fading satisfaction that you and I experience in this life. And he revealed there the Easter paradox, how to find true satisfaction. But let me warn you again, you aren't going to like the answer, but what you most desire is in the answer. Jesus reveals it in this conversation, which begins in Mark chapter 8, verse 27. Let me read it. He says, Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And then they replied, oh, well, that one's easy. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others talk about prophets. But they had different opinions. But what they all agreed, Jesus, is that you are on the Mount Rushmore of important religious figures. And then Jesus turns the page and makes it personal, as he always does. In verse 29, he said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And of course, Peter, always the impulsive disciple, says, you are the Messiah. And he gets it right. You're the anointed one. You are not only a prophet. You are not only a rabbi. You are actually God himself. Unfortunately, six chapters later, Peter would deny having known Jesus. But in this moment, he gets it right. But why did he deny knowing Jesus? Because following Jesus is not easy. But Jesus made that clear. Look what he says in verse 31. Jesus begins to teach them, and he said that the Son of Man, referring to himself, must suffer. And then he would say, and he would be rejected, and he would be killed, and 3 days later, rise again. But he would suffer, he would be rejected, and he would be killed. And they're thinking, well, that isn't somebody I want to follow. Tell me how to find a satisfying life. I don't want to follow someone who's suffering, who's going to be rejected and be killed. I can do that on my own. I want to follow somebody who's going to lead to the throne. I want to follow somebody who's going to give power, who's going to give influence, who's going to give fame, riches, and success. That's what I want. And Jesus says, yeah, but now I realize that you have some confusion over what it means to follow me. And so he calls the crowd a little closer. And it says in verse 34, he called the crowd a little bit closer to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must, say these next two words with me, deny themselves. Now, let's be honest. You know what that says, but you don't like how it feels, right? Deny myself. I want to empower myself. But Jesus says, if you're going to be a follower of me, to really understand what it means, it begins with denying myself. And then to take up the cross and follow Jesus. In other words, it's not about you. I didn't think I'd hear any amens there.
Would you look at your neighbor and say, it's not about me? Say that. Okay. Now do me a favor. Some of you as spouses needed to hear your spouse say that. That's fine. Now look at your neighbor and say, and it's not about you. See? You just participated in an experiment, and did you notice the energy go up when you said it's not about you? Right? It's not about me. Oh, it's not about you, right? Here we go. We can mantra. But Jesus is saying, if we're going to follow him, I have to look in the mirror and say, it's not about me. I'm the one who must deny myself. Yeah, but what about satisfaction? Because that's what we all want. Here it is. After establishing that as the baseline, Jesus gives the secret to satisfaction. He gives what I call the Easter paradox. Remember, you're not going to like it when you see it, but what you want most is found in the answer. Here it is, verse 35. For whoever wants to save their life, well, they're just going to lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. There it is. Whoever loses their life for me and the gospel will save it. After all, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? In other words, there is nothing this world can ever offer you that will satisfy the deepest longing in your soul. All it can offer is temporary satisfaction, but your soul will still have a vacuum. And nothing in this world can satisfy it. And Jesus is saying, here's the surprise, that on the other side of death, there is life. And later, Jesus would demonstrate this and model this in his own life. When our God, Jesus Christ, would come to the end of his journey on earth through a crucifixion on a cross where he would pay for my sins, your sins, and the sins of humanity, because he was paying for sins that I couldn't ever pay for. I didn't have the capability or capacity. And in that moment, he said, I am the way to God, but everyone is invited all time, every place, every person. Everyone is invited through this Jesus. Doesn't it make sense that if God is real, that he would love us enough to make it clear how we could have access to him? And Jesus says, here it is. Here's access to the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And in dying on the cross, for 3 days he was buried, and then he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, that handful of people who had been with him at Caesarea Philippi, they were so small, they could have fit inside a minivan. Like, this was the entire church of Jesus Christ. But now, through the centuries, over and over again, we see Jesus building his church. And today, billions of people around the world gather, and we gather to declare that Jesus is Lord, but we declare that he is Lord for one reason, because he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, what that means is the disciples themselves went from being fearfully hiding to boldly declaring that Jesus is Lord. And they went to their death claiming that they had seen the risen Lord. And so it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that changes everything. But there cannot, and this is the Easter paradox, you cannot have a resurrection without a death. And Jesus displayed this in his own life, and he reveals this before his death, that that is the way we will find life. That in order to live, we must die. It's not about me. I must come to the end of myself. And the reality is, this is a metaphor. It's not a literal death, but there are things in my life that must die. I must come to the end of me. Satisfaction is when I come to the end of me. It turns out when I'm no longer the boss, it's not about me. It was never for me. I begin to find satisfaction when I begin to live for something bigger and more purposeful and more lasting than me. It turns out it's not the answer we like, but it's where satisfaction is truly found. It's the Easter paradox. You cannot have a resurrection without death. And I know this. There are a lot of you here today who know the story of Jesus' resurrection, and you want to add it on to the life that you're pursuing, the satisfaction you're chasing. And what Jesus says is, just as he said to his disciples, it isn't until you come to the end of yourself, stop living for yourself, that you find the life that you genuinely were made to enjoy. And then Jesus pushes it one more rotation forward. Because now he says, not only do you find the life of satisfaction, he also gives a warning if you don't, if you pull back, if you hide. Look what he says in verse 38. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, when we're ashamed of something, we hide it. And that is why we're going to end the service today with baptism. Because people are going to go public with their faith. It's similar to a wedding ring. It isn't what makes me married, but it reveals that I am married. And I'm married to my wife, Ginger. And I can tell you now, even though your faith is personal, it was never intended to be private, just like my marriage is personal, but it was never intended to be private. Can you imagine if for my wife, Ginger, if I were to tell her as I'm walking out the door, hey, our marriage is kind of personal. In fact, I'd kind of like to keep it private. And so when I walk out of the door, I'm just going to take my ring off and leave it here. And then I'm going to go about my day. When I come back, I mean, I'm going to gladly put it back on. I mean, don't get me wrong. But while I'm out there, right? Yeah, you know how that would work. I would like come back and the locks would all be changed. There'd be posters in my neighborhood that say, wanted dead or alive, preferably dead, right? No, I am glad to not only be married with her, but to identify with her publicly. And therefore, I wear the ring publicly in the same way Jesus says, if you truly love me, you will not pull back and hide. You will move forward and publicly identify with me. It was very important that revealed a true love relationship. And that's why I think it's a perfect day for us to let people go public with their faith in identifying with Jesus. Back to our original question. So what do? When you want a life that satisfies and yours doesn't, that's the paradox. In order to live, you must die, because you cannot have a resurrection without a death. And some of us are trying to hold on to what we want, what we thought life should have been. And I believe God is inviting some of us to open our hands and say, God, I trust you with what I don't understand, and I am going to make you my Lord today. That's going to be our invitation today. You say, well, how does that work? We'll talk a little bit about some of us who may want to make that decision for the very first time. For those of us who've made that decision before, let's be honest, isn't it easy to grab it back? Isn't it easy to try and take control again? So I want to make this super practical as we wrap up today. I don't want to leave it at 30,000 feet. Let's just make this where you and I live today. I want to give you a challenge. It's a one-week challenge. We're just going to call it the Find Life Challenge. Jesus says that he's come to show us that we can have life and have it to the full. How do you have life? He says that you must die. How do you find life? I want to give you a challenge. All week, 7 days, 15 minutes a day. I would encourage you even to make it your first 15 minutes. And this is the sense in which three ways that you can metaphorically die to yourself. Number one is to pray. Spend 5 minutes, your first 5 minutes praying. This is where you go to God with an open hand and you say, God, this day is yours. I belong to you, not to me. God, I realize I need to lay some expectations down. And I give you all my appointments today. I give you all my text today. I give you every device today. I give you every thought I'm going to have. I give you every relationship that I will engage with today. Lord, this day is yours, and I just want to walk through my day and give every part of it to you with hands open. God, I just want to give this day to you. And we take ourselves off the throne of our life. We lay our hands open and we say, God, you are our boss. You are the Lord. I give this day to you. After you've spent 5 minutes doing that, I would encourage you to then go 5 minutes into worship. This is an opportunity for that internal part of us. It's like the savage beast within. I get angry at the news, or there's something that triggers pride or lust or greed. Everything in our world can trigger those things. And you go, God, I just need to come back to you and calm that inner self and focus my heart on you. It's one of the reasons I love that our team this weekend is releasing the song we sang earlier, Not Finished Yet. It is released this weekend. Wherever you listen to music, Spotify, Apple Music, you can pull out your phone now if you want. You can grab that QR code and you can download it. It's just one, there are a lot of great worship music out there. But let me just encourage you to be listening to worship music for 5 minutes to calm the inner part of you. And then third, after you've prayed for 5 minutes, after you've listened to worship for 5 minutes, then I invite you to take scripture for 5 minutes and let there be input in your life. Let there be a sense at which I am getting the eternal wisdom of God in my life. You say, I don't even know where to start. Well, I would just say take Mark chapter 8. We just read it today. And maybe you want to go to chapter 9 tomorrow, and one chapter each day. There's 16 chapters. It'll take you through the end of the week. But just take something in. Some of us need to stop some input in our life. I don't even have to tell you what that is. You already know what you're listening to, looking at, engaging with. But stop some input and let this input come into our life. 15 minutes a day to start each day for 1 week. I give you that challenge. This is a find life challenge. This is how we come to the end of ourself. You say, that seems a little extreme. Jesus would say, yes, it's a matter of life and death. And this is why he came, so that we could truly know him. And now let me speak to those of you who would just recognize, I've never come to the end of myself. I'm not a Jesus follower. I just have never made that decision personally. I want to speak to you because here's what I believe with all my heart, that the God who loves you so unconditionally and has proven his love through the cross, today invites you to follow him, which means coming to the end of yourself and finding life both for all of eternity, but also for now in him. Think about it. The one who gave his life for you invites you to give your life for him. And so right here in this moment, I want to do something. I want to ask everybody in the room to just close your eyes. Right here, right now, in this moment, would everybody just do me a favor and close your eyes and create a moment of privacy for the people around you by just closing your eyes? And I want to, if you would like to pray this prayer, if you would like to come to the end of yourself today and give your life to Jesus once and for all, I want to offer a prayer. Nothing magic in the words, but if you'll follow in this prayer just in your own life, in your heart, you are one genuine prayer away from beginning your journey with Jesus. Would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Would you pray, would you please forgive me and change me? God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and that he rose again. And today I surrender every part of me. And I want to make you my Savior and Lord. And I want to spend the rest of my life living for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now keep your eyes closed for just a second if you would, please. We're almost done. As your eyes are all closed, if you prayed that prayer, I want to pray for you this week. Our team wants to pray for you this week. Would you just right where you are in the quietness of this moment, would you just raise your hand right now so I can see you and I can pray for you? If you prayed that prayer, yes, thank you. Just raise your hand. Yes. Who else? Just raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you for your honesty. Thank you. God bless each and every one of you. God, would you do something in their heart to realize how deeply you love them? Would you draw them to yourself and would you grow them in their faith? God, would you protect them in this early stage of their journey? We celebrate that you are still changing lives today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, would you celebrate and welcome those to the family of God who made that decision today?